Now, I want to share just a moment with you about an Old Testament story that I believe has great relevance to us today. I'm sorry. Thank you, Keith. If you don't have a sermon outline, raise your hand. Keith, one of those guys will get one to you. They should have been in your bulletins than they were, but I know how that works. Sometimes you miss one. But you'll have a better time in the Word if you have that with you this morning, because we're going to look at that pretty closely. I believe this story has relevance to us today because I think there are a lot of things that we can take away from it that for us personally, we can take and look and say, how do I measure up in that? And it's a great story. Many of you probably already know it. Let me take just a minute before we jump into the scripture and kind of set the story up if I can. In the history of God's people, Israel, we are at a time at this story of great despair. The people of God have not obeyed God. And kind of like you and I, when we don't obey God, he kind of leaves us sometimes at our devices, doesn't he? You know, you don't want to obey me, then follow what you want to follow. And that's kind of what these people were doing. What was happening on all sides of them, there were warring tribes on the, you know, east and west. They were coming from every direction. There was always a constant fear that somebody's going to come. We got to fight, and they're going to take over our land. And they're going to take over us. So there was constantly in play here during this time because of the disobedience that they had given to God. Now, it was the period known in biblical history as the Judges, during the time of the Judges that were appointed by God. Now, during this time, the Judges were in place to govern God's people, but we need to understand one thing. It's not the image of a judge that we have. That's not the same thing. When we have an image of a judge, we have an image of a guy sitting in a courtroom who's going to make a decision and help make a decision one way or the other, okay? That's our idea of a judge, and that's our modern-day judge. But in these times, judges did more than that. They not only did that, judges actually were military leaders. They're fighters. They'd go into battle, and the judges would, you know, that's what the people look for. You know, you can stand and say this and say that, but I want somebody to go into battle and protect me and protect my family. And that's kind of what the judges were doing. And so they were strong military leaders. Now, Saul, of Kish was a military leader. He was strong in that. He was a big man, and he was a judge, and the people loved Saul because he was a great general. He knew how to fight. Now that sets up our story. Before we get into that, let's ask God to bless our time together this morning. Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning that for who you are Lord of all this morning. Lord, I praise your name from every angle this morning. Because, Lord, you deserve all the honor, praise, and glory. So we come as a people to you this morning asking you to fill us up. Take our spirits that are wavering, Lord, some that are low, and I pray fill us up this morning with your presence. And, Father, in doing so, as we read this scripture and as we share, Father, the inadequacies that I have, Lord, take those and turn them into something beautiful for you. Lord, you do that all the time. Glorify your son, Jesus, in what he's done this morning. For we ask and pray in his precious name, amen and amen. Now, here we get to what the problem, one of the problems they're having. The people look and they say, okay, these other peoples that are gathering to come and fight us, they have kings. We don't have a king. And the last thing, Samuel, the prophet of God that we're reading from this morning, the last thing that Samuel did before this time was he set his sons up as judges. When the people saw this, his sons were weak and they were ineffective. So the people, they come to Samuel, the man of God, and they say, we got to have a king. We got to have a king. And look at this guy Saul. He's led us into battle. He saved our bacon more than once. And he is something. We got to have a king. So what happens is the people decide who they want to be king, the champion of God. That's who makes the decision. Now look with me where I start, where it says, who chooses? Well, 1 Samuel 8, 5 and 7 says this, and they said to him, look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, now watch this, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now don't you know this broke the heart of God, who had led these people through one thing after another, his power demonstrated all over the place, and they now have got to a point where they're in the land that he gave them, and they're looking and they say, you know, we don't need to follow God anymore. Just appoint us a king. And so here's what God said. Okay, if that's what you want, if you want to reject me and you want to follow somebody else, there you go. He told Samuel, you know, it would have been something if he had told Samuel, hey, I don't care what they say, you just wait, let me choose a king. But that's not what he said. God said, show them. Go ahead and heed what they say and do what they say. Now, sometimes we get to thinking in our own life, folks, that it's not God's choice, it's our choice about everything. And that's just not true at all. It's always God's choice. We're going to see the fallacy of what they did here. Now, Saul's father sent him out to gather some of his animals. And so Saul, Samuel does as he's instructed. He goes and finds Saul. The man of God tells Saul, you know, God has told me to make you king, so I'm going to anoint you as king. Even though Samuel knew this was the wrong thing to do, he should never have done it. And it was going to end in tragedy. He knew because God was not in it. Anytime, folks, we do this in the church, or we do this individually, and we want to jump out on our own and do things, and God's not in it, we got to be careful. Do you hear me? God's got to be in everything. He wants to be in everything. We got to open the door and make sure he is. And I think that's very, very important. Now, the defining characteristic of what happened here is that the selection of the king, who chooses, the selection of the king was made by men here, wasn't it? They came and said, okay, God, Samuel, you know, there's the guy. There's Saul. He's big. He's a handsome fella. He's, you know, big stature. And this man's a fighter. He's a leader. Let's make him king. Now, the selection of the king David is vastly different. And I want you to see this. Saul's reign was destined for failure from the very beginning. Much like our choices that leave God out, as I just said, Saul disobeys the orders of God through Samuel, and God sends an evil spirit upon him. God sent an evil spirit? Yes, he did. Now, we want to see this. Samuel is told by God to tell Saul, the Amalekites are over here, and they're wanting to take us over, and these are not people that I want to have to deal with anymore. So here's what God told Samuel. You tell Saul, when we go into battle over there, wipe them out. Kill them all. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children. He told him to kill everything. Kill the donkeys. Kill the fatted calves. Kill all of it. All the animals. And then when the battle was over, here comes Saul back. And Samuel sees him, and Samuel says, what is this I see? I heard a sermon years ago. It was a beautiful sermon. It's called what? What is that I hear? Because the cattle were, what do cattle do? They low or something? I mean, what kind of sound? I know what sound they make, but I mean, what's it called? The cattle are lowing? Sheep are bleating, I guess. I don't know what that means. But that's what he heard. Here's Samuel, the man of God, and he knows what God's instructions were. He gave them to Saul, and here comes Saul back. And not only that, the king of the Amalekites was spared. Saul had him with him. Now, God didn't say that. God said, wipe them completely out. And then Samuel says to Saul, what are you doing here? And then Saul says, well, you know, they had a lot of cattle. And, you know, some of my people saw that and said, you know, it's not wiping them completely out. Let's take their cattle. You know, let's take some of the stuff that be to us, and we eat good for a few days here. Let's take all their stuff and bring it over here, and now it'll be our stuff. And let's bring the king over here with him. You know, we don't need to kill him just yet. See what good we can get out of him. That's not what God said. Saul totally disobeyed. I mean, he disobeyed what God had told him through the prophet Samuel. And now Israel's in a mess because they're far apart from God. Now, Look with me at 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long would you mourn for Saul? This Saul's in trouble. He hadn't known what was right. And because he disobeyed God, God sent an evil spirit on him. And Saul was in a bad, bad place here now. And so he says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? For your horn, fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now God's saying, you people chose, didn't work out too well, did it? I'm going to choose because I'm the one that's supposed to always choose. So he tells Samuel, you get that oil. You know, get up. First of all, let's from scripture, you can glean this. Samuel loved Saul. He loved him dearly. He may have loved him more than he loved David. He really loved Saul. So it hurt Samuel. When Saul disobeyed what God had told him, Samuel was just, you know, I'm in such deep despair. And so God looks at him and said, hey, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Get this over with. Go to the family of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and where I have selected myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And that's true. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name you. Now, when Saul brought all the animals and all the stuff back, God said to Samuel, is it better to sacrifice than it is to obey? God was trying to teach him a lesson. These sacrifices that you're making are all well and good, but the obedience is what I'm looking for. The obedience is what's there. So he said, when he told him to go and look among the sons of Jesse, just look for the one I'm going to tell you. So invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and then you can get by with it. And Saul's not going to come kill you when you're sacrificing to God and you got Samuel's family over here. Saul was allowed to become king because the people wanted him. David was chosen king by God. He was the king that God wanted. So we need to glean from that, that God's always supposed to be doing the choosing, folks. And when we do it ourselves, we make a mess out of it. Number two, in the outline there, says, what are the attributes of God's champion? This is where I want to center in today. What are the attributes of a champion that God selects? Now look here, 1 Samuel 16, 4-7 says this. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now he's going to take a look at all the sons of Jesse. Here's the king among this group somewhere. Okay? Now, Samuel's idea for selecting the king is his idea in his head is about to change drastically here because his idea is not the same as God was. Now, he goes through the sons of Jesse, and he looks, the first one he looks at, look down there in verse 6, so it was that when they came that he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely God's anointing before him. He's the eldest of the sons, and here he comes, and he's a good-looking boy. He's big. He's upright. He's all the things we're looking for, but God said, you know, that's not the one. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, is what God said, because I have refused him. God said, you're looking at the wrong things, Samuel. Don't look at his physical appearance. Don't look at his stature. You know, sometimes we do that. We really do. I have a problem with short people, and it goes back a long way. When I played basketball in high school, I was fairly good at it, and we were going through about mid-season, and I had a good scoring average, and I learned a long time ago that if you're going to play basketball and get your name in the paper, you got to score. You know what I'm saying? You got to score points. And I tried to teach this to Woody why he's here, and we sat down. Woody was younger than I was, and so all this Woody was coming up, I would tell Woody, you don't get your name in the paper by passing the ball to somebody else. You get your name in the paper by scoring. Later on, when I played with Woody, I found out how much he heeded that. Boy, did he ever. if you ever played with him, don't expect him to throw you the ball at all. Because Woody listened very well. That's what he did. And Woody knows I love him. He was a great player. Simply great player. But I get to that because I say that to say all this. I don't know how I got off on that. But when I first met C.L. Dobbs, you remember C.L. Dobbs, he was little. He was a short guy. And I thought in my heart, ooh. And the reason I thought that is because when we went mid-season to play basketball when I was a senior, and I had a big scoring average, everything was going good. We were in the mid-state conference tournament or something, I don't remember. And all I knew was, hey, I got to score. And we played Vincent. If you're from Vincent, I don't mean to offend you, but back then, we were Childersburg. They were Vincent. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to us it meant we're big-time Childersburg and they're little-time Vincent, and we're going to go over there and crush them. Well, let me tell you, folks, it didn't happen that way because of a short guy. They put a short guy guarding me who was quicker, he was faster, and he stayed with me the entire night. I had a 20-point scoring average, and I think I scored 4 to 6 points. That's it. And from that day, I don't know about short people. So when I met CL, I don't know, is he one of those short people? I'm not sure how this is going to work. But let me tell you what. Don't be fooled by appearances. Because as I come to meet and to live among C.L. Dobbs and worship with him in this church, I don't know a better man of God. He was one of my favorite people that God ever put on this earth. And at his funeral, I said, I thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to be with C.L. Dobbs. He was such a great person. He was little in stature. He wasn't very big, but buddy, he was dynamite. That I can tell you. So don't be, sometimes we look for leaders. Don't look in the wrong things. Look at the first things. Now, the first attribute I want to share with you is in the A part there. It says, what was God looking for? First of all, we've read the verse, 1 Samuel 13:14. It's not in your notes. God was seeking for himself a man after his own heart. God was looking for a man after his own heart. Now, I've read that a lot of times, and I've seen that, and it sounds beautifully poetic and great language. But, you know, I sat and looked at, what does that actually mean? Because every one of us in here, we want to be a person after God's own heart, don't we? So what does that person look like? What do they do? Well, I may never know the true answer to that question. But here's what I do know. People that want to be after God's own heart, they love what God loves. What God loves, I'm going to love because I want to be a person after his own heart. And the purposes that Almighty God has on this earth are now my purposes. They're mine too. I don't care how uncomfortable they may make me. I don't care about any of that. I want to follow the purposes of God. Because if you're going to be a person after God's own heart, that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to set aside all that to start with. Now, I put 2 Chronicles in your notes because I want you to see this. 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the earth, the whole earth, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now, the second thing that I want to mention there as a being after a man's own heart is loyalty and commitment. I want to ask you this morning, where's your commitment? Where do you stand in that this morning? I think sometimes we need to self-examine ourselves and say, hey, where is my commitment this morning? Obviously, yours is pretty good. You came to pour down the rain this morning. So I appreciate that. But we need loyalty and commitment. Let me say this to you. We don't need loyalty and commitment just when things are going great. You know what I'm saying? Not just when things are going great. When things are at rock bottom and we're going through a tragedy and a trial that we never dreamed possible could be that badly. You know what God's looking for? He's looking still for your commitment and your loyalty. Are you going to say to God when things go terrible in your life, God, I'm still loyal to you. I still believe in you. And God, I'm still trusting you. My commitment, my loyalty is to you. That's what God's looking for. That's a person after God's own heart. You know, sometimes you look and you wonder, I thought, why did God forgive David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? Why did he forgive that so quickly? Maybe because, you know, God was strong to David, but David was strong to God too. Now, you can't earn forgiveness, folks. It's grace and mercy. I know that. But David had a real strong feeling for God. David was a man after God's own heart. Second thing, second attribute I want you to see. David was also a servant. And I believe when God's looking for a champion to champion his cause, he looks not so much at strength, but the attitude of a servant. That's what he's looking for. God calls David his servant. Look at Psalm. Put Psalm 78, 70 to 72 there. He said, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. Verse 71 says, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. David was not, as we understand, big in stature. He was 16 years old when this decision was made. And he was handsome, as we understand. He was a handsome person, but he was not big. They talked in the Bible about Saul being big from the shoulders up. I don't know if he had a long neck or what it was, but he must have had mighty impressive shoulders. But David didn't have any of that because God was looking first for a servant. That's what he was looking for. What was David doing when Samuel came looking for a king? What was he doing? He was tending his sheep. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He had his heart doing exactly what God told him to do. Now, Saul went from strength to favor. David went from service to the people as king. He's now shepherd of God's people. Let me tell you this, folks. Can I say this to you? Some of us, we need to understand that our job, one of the things we're required to do as Christians is be a shepherd of God's people. We need to be about the business of God's people. We need to understand that. So I say to you this morning, leadership is then a matter of service. That's what it is. You know, some leaders may look and say, how many people have I got under me serving me? God's leaders say this, how many people am I serving? You see, it's a turned upside down thing. I'm up here and all the people are serving me, or I'm down here and I'm serving all the people. And sometimes that's what we need to look at. That's the servant part of it. Now, let me say this also too. If you come before God and you want to be God's champion and you want to be a person after God's own heart, this is vitally important. You don't have to bring a resume, folks. We are in a resume world. At my job sometimes, I read resumes that people write, and I read all that, and then I look and I say, you know, they must put on a cape at night and fly around protecting the good and the innocent because of all the things I see on that resume. Unbelievable what some people put on the resume. God does not need a resume from you. That's not what he's looking for. God's looking for a person after his own heart. He's looking for a person willing to be a servant. That's what he's looking for. I feel so ashamed. I may have told you the story before. If I have, forgive me. But when I first met Brother Frank, Sharon and I were trying to decide if we were going to come to this church. Brother Frank came over to our house to meet with us. And when we met with him, I remember distinctly because I'm so embarrassed by it now. But I told, as he was talking to us about who we were and what, you know, I noticed he focused in on Sharon. He wanted to know if Sharon was saved. And, you know, I wasn't sure about it, but Sharon certainly wasn't sure about it because she wasn't saved. But that's what Brother Frank was, I don't know if Sharon, if you remember, that's what Brother Frank was focused on. But, you know, I tried to get the focus off that. You know what I did? I said, Brother Frank, now, I don't want you to know. I come over here to this church. I'm a lay speaker in the Methodist church. Do you know that? I'm the lay leader of our church. I am this and I am that. I can do this and I can do that. And everything I told him, he looked at me dumbfounded. You know, I wanted him to know I'm not just another hole in the notebook, okay? You're getting something good here. So you need to be impressed by it and all that. I was giving him a verbal resume is what I was doing. He never was impressed by any of it, I can tell you. Later on, he told me, we talked one time, Mike, what in the world were you thinking? And I told him I wasn't, obviously wasn't thinking. But I'm totally embarrassed by that now. That's not what God's looking for. You know what God's looking for? Look at the C part. God's looking for a humble person. A humble person. Now, How does God know? Because God looks at the very deepest parts of your heart and of my heart. You can't hide anything from God. I hope you know that. He looks at the deepest part of your heart, the very private part inside each and every one of us. Some of it we don't want folks to know about because there's some things there we probably know they're not supposed to be there. You know, the people, these people elected Saul the king, they knew they weren't supposed to do that. They knew better, but they did it anyway. So what I'm saying to you, humble yourself before God. You say, well, that's tough for me to do. Well, I'm telling you something. You better get used to it because you're going to one day. You know, if you don't do it today, you're going to do it one day. Because the Bible says every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. He's Lord. When you do that, I really don't think you can come to God unless you humble yourself. I think he's going to humble you. If you come to him and you say, God, I want to be saved. I want to live for Christ. And God's going to humble you before you get too much further. He'll take all that pride and arrogance and all that stuff away from you. And he'll put a servant spirit in your heart, an attitude of a servant, and a person that looks to do the things that God wants him to do. He's looking for a humble person. Now, God chooses so many people out of his obscurity. You know, he took Moses. He was tending sheep on the mountainside at Midian. God went and chose him, you know. And Moses turned out to be, but Moses told God all the reasons why he couldn't do it. And you know, for the most part, he was right. Now, I didn't put this in your notes, but I want you to see an example. And this is a long story, so I'm not going to get into all of it. But in chapter 17, 1 Samuel, we see the where David uses some of the lessons that he's used, that he's learned tending his sheep. While tending his sheep, there were bear and there were lions that came and tried to steal the sheep and devour the sheep while David was there. David was responsible for him. So David was a humble person, but he was empowered by his God. And so what David did, he found a way to defeat the bear, to defeat the lion that came. These obstacles that come in your life and in my life, have we found humbleness in our hearts and an attitude of a servant, and we're following after God so that we can defeat those things when they come? Because they're coming, okay? And in chapter 17, the armies are settled for battle over here now. You know, you got the Philistines over here, and they're going, you know, we on the mountain over here, and you got God's people on the mountain over here, got a little stream in the middle, and we're going to come down the mountain, and we're fixing to get it on. You know what I'm saying? We're going to fight. Well, David, he's still a servant. He's already been anointed king, but he's still been a servant. And he comes up, and his brothers, he goes down there. His father tells him, take some supplies down there to these people. They probably need something to eat and they need this, so take some supplies to them. That's what David's job was. He was a servant who took it down there. When he took it down there, his brothers, we're getting ready for battle out here. What are you doing? What are you doing here? And David, you kind of, what's going on here? Well, there's a giant down here named Goliath. He's over 9 feet tall, and he's got weighted on him. Probably the armor and everything that he's wearing weighs more than you do. So what are you doing here? And then David, see, went back to the life of servanthood that he had lived, and he recalled how powerful his God was when the bears came and when the lions came and what God did in that time. And God, and David, he said, well, you know, if God can do that through me, hey, don't let this giant's not going to sit down here and talk about my God. And that's what he was doing. The giant's down here boasting, saying, just send me one Israelite down here and we'll fight. And whoever wins, we'll get the rest of it. There won't be any other fighting. That's all it's going to be. But David said, you know, hey, let me go. I'll go down there. I love him. I'm your Huckleberry. Sorry. A little Western came out there. But David goes down there. My point is this. He did battle with Goliath. And if we want to make a difference for God, we got to take care of the little things in our life that are deep down in private, because those things are going to reflect outwardly to the people of God. They're going to be seen to the people of God. They'll be outside. And can I tell you this, folks? God doesn't care how many books of the Bible you've read. He doesn't care how much scripture you've quoted. He's not impressed by how many offices you've held in any church, how many sermons you've preached, how many stories you got, any of that kind of thing. God wants you to be humble before him. Now, last thing, number three there, how does David respond? Now, what happens after David is anointed king? Let's take a look at that, because this says an awful lot about him too. should say an awful lot about us. All right, now look here. Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Can you imagine what Jesse and what Jesse's sons thought when, you know, we done went through seven of them here and none of them are worth anointing? Go get the other one. There's one more left. They bring David in and God tells Samuel, that's him. That's the one. Can you imagine? Samuel must have thought, God, are you sure? You know, are you absolutely sure about this now? God doesn't make mistakes. He had the thing already worked out. So when he came, David actually was anointed king. But can I say this to you? How many of us would have anointed king would have went directly and had Samuel, the man presented before the people? I'm king now, Samuel, and you know it. You know God chose me. So gather my people together. And I'm going to be king before them and put the robe on me, give me the crown, give me all these things. That's not what David did. Take a guess what David did. He kept on tending sheep. He said, I'm a servant. You know, if I got to be king by being a servant, I'm just going to keep on being a servant. That's what I'm going to do. He went back to tending sheep. David was not in the self-gratification mode. He was not looking for power. He had all the power he needed in his God that lived in him because he was a man after God's own heart. Do you realize David was about 16 when he was anointed king? He didn't actually become king or take the office of king until he was 30 years old. He spent 14 years, and I read a commentary this week, 14 years doing two things. He was a shepherd and he was a fugitive. He tended his sheep. And then Saul was insane at this time. Saul would get mad and want to chase out after him and have him killed. So David either tended the sheep or he was a fugitive. He was running, one of the two. And there are great stories in Scripture about how he had to flee Saul because Saul was a madman by this time. And he wanted any opposition to himself, he wanted him taken care of. Now, there are two responses that I put there for you. Number one, God is at work even when you are not aware of it. Do you think David, tending sheep out in the field, doing the least of the chores of his brothers, least noticeable, do you think David thought for a minute that I'm going to be king? No. He wasn't aware of what God was doing. You don't have to be aware of it. David was out tending sheep. Now I'm going to ask you this. Did you know God was going to call you to come to service in him before he did it? I sure didn't. The night I saved, I had no idea what was going on until after it happened. Then I knew. And that's kind of the way God does. He's at work even when we're not aware of it. The B part, God does his work in ways in which we are not acquainted. God does not have to select the most upright, the prettiest, the strongest, any of that. God does things the way God wants to do them because God knows more than you and I will ever know. That's what God does. If you'll come, Keith, and get our song ready. Now, 31 minutes isn't bad, okay? And I didn't hear, no amen. No, hey, 31 minutes, we're done. Here's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave the invitation this morning to you. Because I believe in this scripture that God was speaking to someone this morning about being a champion for God. I believe God wants somebody this morning to humble themselves before him and come and pray and receive what Christ has got for you. And it's my prayer that you would do that this morning. Not because I'm here, not because of any of the other things, because that's what God wants. If we could ever understand, folks, how much God truly loves us. He is in love with every one of us. He loves us to the uttermost. He knows what's in our heart, and even then, he still loves us. In our sin, he loves us. And all he asks of us is that we accept the love and that we come before him and we bow down and kneel ourselves. We humble ourselves before him. So I want to ask you this morning, as the song is played and as we sing this song of invitation, I want to ask you this morning, where do you stand in that? Are you a person after God's own heart? Where are you in that? Because that's what God wants you to be. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're struggling in any way in your life, if you're having a tough time with anything, Maybe your walk with God's not what it ought to be right now. And you know from what we just read, that's not God's fault. That responsibility lies strictly with you. So I want to ask you this morning as we sing this, the hymn of invitation, don't be held back. Don't say, all right, I'm not going because everybody will see me. Don't worry about that kind of thing. If you feel led this morning, you get up and you come.